That was a good worship set. And just thank you for just allowing the Lord to use you in your gifts. Amen. I was like quite fine with you just preaching, you know, and if it just kind of just started going in that direction, I'm like, hey, let's do it. You know, we could all be fed and receive that. Amen. But thank you. And thank you, Pastor Dave and the whole worship team. Amen. If you could do me a favor, go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Book of Romans, chapter 15. And we're going to just read briefly verse 6. And this is going to be our key scripture today. And what we focus on and everything that we talk about will be connected in some form or manner to this scripture. Romans chapter 15, verse 6. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, so it begins with the word so, at least in my version it does. Not my version, like I wrote the version. At least in the NIV it does. And it says, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One mind, one voice, glorify the Father. Let that just settle in into our spirits this morning. And I'm going to go ahead and open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for today. We thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit and your presence that's in this place, Lord. God, if you don't show up, God, we really show up here for nothing, Lord. So we need you, and we are strengthened by your presence. We're encouraged by your presence, God. We're challenged by your presence. We're enlightened by your presence, Lord. And because it's your presence, it's your Holy Spirit that opens our eyes and opens our ears and prepares our hearts to hear and see what you're doing. So we submit to your will, Lord Jesus. While in your presence, let that be our intention, to submit to your presence. Submit to your will. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're in chapter 15 of this long, year-long series on the book of Romans. So how many chapters are there in this book? There's 16. So we're coming to a close on this. I'm sure that we scratched the surface of the book of Romans, and we could easily go back and do another series and pull out different points than what we've pulled out over the last year. I was looking at my notes, and I saw that it was back in May of 2018 when we started this. Yeah, right? Can you believe that? I was thinking, like, oh, it'll be a four-month series. I always think that. I always think that we're going to get through something, and not really considering all the factors. But either way, it's been an enjoyable series. I invite you all for the next 2 weeks. We're going to continue on with the book of Romans next week. We're going to close it out on the last Sunday of this month. And, you know, as I was preparing for this Sunday, I was looking at the next 3 weeks and just the last few chapters and seeing what God will want to pull out from the last few chapters that we have in the book of Romans. And I'm really excited for today and for next week as well, but how it's going to close out and how Paul closes his letter out. And there's a lot of insight that God was bringing to the table, and that I would love to preach today, but it's not sequential. You know, we've got to wait until chapter 16 comes around. So please come out for the next few weeks, and I know that you will not be let down on what the Lord has for us. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it lets us know to live in light of what Jesus had done. And chapter 13, verses 11 and 14, it says to live in light of what the Lord has yet to do. So what has yet to be done? And it says in chapter 13, verses 11 and 14, you're thinking, like, why are we going backwards? There's a reason, okay? It says that salvation is nearer than you think. And some people may be thinking, you know, I thought I was saved. What are you talking about? You know, what do you mean that is it not here yet? You know, salvation is nearer than you think than when we first believed. And this is referring to the full scope of salvation. We know that salvation began even before you chose the Lord. In Romans 8, verse 29 to 30, it says that God foreknew. And then God, those who foreknew, he predestined. And those he predestined, he conformed. And it's interesting because the only time that the word conformed is used in the book of Romans is right here and in Romans chapter 12, where he says, let me not be conformed to this world, but let me be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we know that this confirmation is a process, part of the process of salvation. Those he conformed, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. And it's interesting because in that text, all these verbs are used in the past tense, as if to say these are good as done. That if we believe in the Lord, he will not let us go out of his grasp. Then there's no height nor depth that will separate us from the love of Christ. These are as good as done. They're reliable. You could take these to the bank and deposit it, and that check won't bounce. You know, we could trust in these words.
Yes.
He foreknew us. He predestined us. He conformed us. He called us. He justified us. He glorified us. But we have yet to be glorified. We have yet to enter into heaven. You know, there is going to be a time when that trumpet will sound. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we're going to meet Jesus in the air. That time has not come yet. But he's saying, wake up. Wake up from your slumber, because that time is much closer than you think. That time is coming for the full purpose and plan of salvation to be revealed and to be completed, where we who are saved will be glorified. But there's that space between like justification and glorification that people have gotten comfortable, right? And Paul is simply saying to them, it's so important for you to understand, as I'm closing out this letter, to wake up from your slumber. He sets the alarm. He's like, and don't snooze it. He said, wake up.
Yes.
We've got to wake up. Jesus is coming sooner than you think.
Yes.
Sooner than you think. Sooner than you and I think. I would like to read those verses that I just referred to in Romans chapter 13, verses 9 to 11. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the last part of chapter of verse 9. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, it says. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And it goes into it. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. Not in carousing and drunkenness, but not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, verse 14, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. He's letting us know what to concern ourselves with.
Yes.
And he says, don't concern yourself with yourself. Don't be consumed by the desires of your own flesh, the things that you want to do. And in fact, it says behave decently. You know, where if the light is shining on us, we're not ashamed of the way we're acting, the way we're carrying ourselves, the way we're speaking. It says clothe yourself with Christ so not to gratify the desires of the flesh. And Paul uses this as a springboard for chapters 14 and 15. This alarm that he sets off to connect our life of worship as a living sacrifice to being mindful and compassionate towards our brothers and sisters. So we've got to see the text in context. So that's why I go back and forth a little bit within those immediate chapters there. Chapter 12 lets us know to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. And he uses this alarm at the end of chapter 13 to let us know that in order for us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, we've got to be mindful of people. We have to see our lives, not alone, but as part of a body where we're concerned with our neighbor. Where we see our actions And the things that we say, the way we carry ourselves in the context of being part of a community. He's not saying, okay, you live your life as a sacrifice over here, separate from you. You're going to be over here. You're going to be separated from them. No, he says, you are one. Christ is the head. You are the body. And we have to see ourselves in light of that. And this is what he says in chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters." Now, I know Brother Conrad shared a little bit about chapter 14 last week. How many of you enjoyed his message last week? It's like Comedy Central. It's funny. I do want to touch a little bit on it so we can see it in context of chapter 15. Verse 1, it says, "Except the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters." It's interesting how Paul doesn't talk about these specific issues that's real for the people in the Roman church until chapter 14. And the reason why I find it interesting is because I'm sure that these are the issues that they really wanted to hear Paul's perspective on. They really were, they wanted to know what his thoughts were concerning these specific issues. But he waits until after he lays out his dissertation on what it means to be saved and the gospel of Jesus Christ. He focuses on what's most important. And then he finally gets to probably what they wanted to know. You know, "Paul, what do you think about people who eat this and drink this? But Paul, what do you think about people who observe these days, but not these days?" And these are probably the things that are causing some division in their church. And he doesn't talk about it. He doesn't even address it until chapter 14. And I found that interesting. You know, and I think obviously it's intentional. He's saying that's not that important. He said, don't worry about those items that are amoral, that don't have any, where the action in itself, in and of itself, is not tied to some moral obligation. He doesn't say that the heart. He says, don't worry about those actions that are not tied to some kind of moral law. He said, if anything, consider the reason for your actions. Okay, so what are the actions that we're talking about? The disputable matters. Eating and drinking, these eating and drinking habits, along with observing certain days. Are there other issues that they were dealing with? I'm sure. He decides to talk about these two things. Maybe these are the things that they were dealing with. Paul, you know, we reach out to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are eating these things. We as Jews don't eat these things. What's going on? Who's right? Who's wrong? The Jews are, or the Gentiles are coming in. You know, I'm free. You know, what are you talking about? You know, and the Jews are trying to make me do these things that I don't think that we need to do because of God's grace. You know, who's wrong and who's right? You know, it's not in my custom. I wasn't raised to observe these days as a Gentile. And now that I'm coming into this body of Christ, I have to observe these days. Is that content? Does that, you know, affect my salvation? You know, and you have these people who are Jews who are observing these days, who have these, who are abstaining from certain foods and certain practices. And they're saying, you know, we do this because we're serving our God. You know, why aren't they doing this? And Paul is saying, that doesn't matter. And that's kind of hard to hear when I'm sure that they were waiting for 14 chapters. Okay, Paul, you've said all these things. Oh, this is a good thing. He's finally going to talk about it. Oh, you know, he's finally going to talk about these things that we're debating. Oh, you get ready. He's talking to you. And then they're reading this. Whoever's reading this in the synagogue to them and says, oh, okay, except the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. They're like, huh, it's not what I wanted to hear. Right? And verse 6 lets us in on what's most important. And I think it's important for us, not just us in this church, but the body of Christ, to really hone in on what it says in verse 6. So verse 6 says, "Whoever regards one day as special does so to what? To the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to whom? To the Lord. For they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to whom? and gives thanks to God. He never identifies the action as right or wrong. He focuses on the heart. That's a critical question. So you do these things or you don't do these things. You abstain from this, but you participate in this. The action itself is not sin or it's not righteous. It's amoral, according to this text. But he's saying, why are you doing it? What goes into that thought process? Who is the benefactor of you participating in this? Are you considering how this affects other people? And if we're at a point where we don't consider what everyone else thinks, and we will just do what we say, what we believe is right, and that's fine. We should stand strong as to what we believe. But know that there are some matters within the church, within the body, that don't need to take up our time and energy. Right? There are some matters that where it's less about the actual action and it's more about what's inside. Do you do it unto the Lord? So if you're questioning, like, is this right or is this wrong? You know, I don't know. I'm seeing in scripture, so-and-so reads it this way, so-and-so reads this one this way. You know, is this right or is it wrong? You know, that's, you know, if the scripture is mum on that, the scripture is not mum on what's going on the inside. It's asking you, who are you doing it unto? That's a critical question. That's the indicator. Who are you doing it for? Who are you living for? And it says in verse 12 that each will give an account not to man, but to God, who is judge. So there are disputes within the church that are non-moral issues. Though people may feel strongly about it, and that's fine, feel strongly about it, because it gives you that space to have that conviction. And if you are convicted with that, it's sin for us to ignore that. It's wrong for me to participate with something that that I feel convicted in participating in. Even though that it might not be as crystal clear like this, like in scripture, like that there's only one way to the Lord, to God. You know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, there's some things that are just crystal clear. It's cut without any shadow of doubt. You know, that this is true, and there's no argument against it. And you have some things that God convicts us on an individual level.
Yes.
So if God convicts me to go out to the community and I disobey that or I don't go out into the community, that becomes sin for me. It's not because it's like sin if you don't go out. Well, I don't know. We could argue that. So let me retract that. But you know where I'm going with this. If there's a conviction within my spirit that I should be doing something and not doing another thing, even though that someone else may not share that same conviction, Paul is saying, you know what? Follow that conviction. Because that's the Lord speaking to you. You know, and don't let that conviction be held on somebody else.
That's right.
Because that may be someone else's conviction.
Yes.
And there, if we're able to operate within that, that's freedom within the body.
Yes.
Where I could see what you're doing, and we could have a conversation about it. And I could say, well, this is my conviction about that. And you share me your conviction about that. And we could still worship with each other.
Yes.
We could still dine with each other and break bread with each other. And Paul is saying, oh, don't worry about the action on these particular issues that I'm sure is causing, you know, a lot of ruckus within the Roman churches right now. And he said, just focus on what is clear and is true for everyone. And those issues or this conviction that you may have, it says it in, where does it say it? In verse 22. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. This is some wisdom that he's dropping right now. And he doesn't want us to quarrel on these things that are not, the word is salvific. It doesn't determine our salvation. You know, if you're going to quarrel on things that has eternity ramifications, right? So verse 6, it lets us know, you know, who are you doing it unto, that action. Verse 12 says, each will give an account. And in this chapter, it gives three therefore statements. It's always nice to see that word and be like, oh, okay, here's a point. A point's about to be made right now. So in chapter 14, verse 13, it says, therefore, stop passing judgment. And verse 16, I'm just going to read these off. We're not going to make too many points about it. Verse 16 says, therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. Verse 22, it also says, don't condemn yourself by what you approve. And in verse 19, it says, therefore, make every effort to keep peace and edify each other. Later on in verse 20, it says, do not let your freedom or conviction be a stumbling block. So it talks about in verse 13 and verse 12 that everyone's going to be judged by the judge. You know, like Tupac says, you know, only God can judge me. You know, we know that only God at the end of the day it knows what he told you. He knows what he convicted you on. And he may just purposely convict you something, give you a strong conviction for you that's different from me, just to see if we are going to listen. Just to see if we're going to obey that. And also to see if we're able to still commune and fellowship with one another. Even if you have a pull this way and a tug, and I have a tug this way, if you could still have fellowship and do God's will as a body of Christ. Verse 16, it says, do not let what you know to be good to be spoken of as evil. And I think this is where we could settle down just for a brief moment and talk about how your convictions, and we talked about core values, you know, core beliefs. I love our devotions in the morning. If you're not coming out to the devotions in the morning at 9:45, you should be coming out. But it was talking about a conversation between a pastor and him witnessing to someone on the airplane. He asked that question. That was one of my takeaways. He asked that question. Well, what are your core beliefs? You know, and your core beliefs may be what God has implanted in your heart to withhold or to hold and to stand firm on. But here it's saying, don't allow what you know God has told you to be seen as a stumbling block for somebody else. So it goes back into, why are you doing what you're doing? That action that at times at surface level, we will stand firm on. Paul is saying, don't allow that particular action that you know it's tied to one of your convictions, to be seen as a stumbling block for somebody else, because that's where it becomes sin. So even though I may think that it's okay to do something, or I think that it's wrong to do something, you know, if it's, do you see where I'm going with this?
Yes.
It's important for me to not allow my convictions that I know God gave me to be a stumbling block for somebody else. Because what God has deemed good in me, like, this is good for you, Chris. Like, you don't need this. You don't need to participate with this. Why? Because I've got this plan for you. And I believe that this thing that other people may be dabbling with, it's going to affect this that I have for you. You know, so you don't need these things. So what he puts upon my heart to abide by or to follow, to obey, to not let that be a stumbling block for somebody else. Do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. Verse 19 says, make every effort, and here's a reason, to keep peace and edify each other. Don't let your freedom or your conviction be a stumbling block, it says. Okay, so those directives from Paul in chapter 14 lead us into chapter 15. And we're only going to go through the first 13 verses of this chapter. Let me go ahead and read the first two verses. It says in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 15, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. Man, Paul. But you said this was okay. You said I could do this. You know, you've said, I see that it's fine for me to do this. Why are you putting that out there? You could have just left it at, you know, chapter 14. And Paul is saying, no, you're not trying to build yourself up, per se. Your hope is that the way you live your life builds up your brother and sister. And it's like, man, that's tough. It is tough. Because, you know, we could enjoy some things. You know, there's a lot of things that we would want to do or be a part of that's for us. And we're not just talking about those disputable matters now. We're talking about our life's decisions. We're talking about the things that we spend our time doing. You know, we're talking about who we're hanging out with. You know, we're talking about how we carry ourselves and how we approach each other. You know, the hope or the directive for us is that we who are strong ought to bear with the failings or bear the burdens of the weak and not to please ourselves. And we can see the connection to chapter 13 in those last verses that we read about not pleasing ourselves or to gratify the desires of the flesh. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good to build them up. Accept those of varying levels of faith. Adjust our own lives so as to not weaken their faith, but in fact, the way we adjust is to hope that we strengthen their faith. So I will not do certain things for the purpose of strengthening someone else, even though those certain things may be disputable, may be something that is fine in other areas. I will not do those things. And do we feel that way? Do we operate that way? And if not, let that be one of the lenses by which we make our action, that we decide to do what we do. You know, how is this going to affect other people? Is this going to be a stumbling block to someone else? Am I trying to build each other up? Now, I could ask everyone, like, do you care about the person next to you, in front of you, behind you? Of course we do. We care, even if actions don't always show it. I know that an action should show it, but I know that, you know, we care for each other. If someone was hurting right now, we'd all swarm that person, and we would make sure that person's okay, right? If there was an emergency in the back, we'd all make sure that that emergency is taken care of, right? And this is talking about the way we live our lives. Are we aware or cognizant of the way we live our lives and how it affects other people? And who does Paul point to as an example in chapter 15? For even Christ, you know, the one we were worshiping in those songs, right? Did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. That was the words of Christ. Verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So even Christ did not put himself first. And we always want to follow Christ in his example. And here we're celebrating Palm Sunday, right? Mm-hmm. A handful of days before Jesus is betrayed by one of his friends. And it was only a matter of days before he is crucified this Palm Sunday. And Jesus enters into Jerusalem this Sunday a few thousand years ago. And the crowd, maybe you know the story, you know, the crowd had been waving these big palm branches and shouting out his praise. And the onlookers, people who did not quite know Jesus personally, they're wondering, you know, what's happening. And it says that the community was moved by this. That was the word that is used to describe the community on this Palm Sunday when Jesus is entering. And you see all these people waving these palm branches. And this is the week before his resurrection as he's entering Jerusalem. And I want to just make sure that we talk about that because it relates perfectly with what we're talking about in chapter 15. But in Matthew chapter 21, verse 10, it says, when Jesus had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this guy? Who is this that they're doing this for? Who is this? And this question does not belong only to first century Jerusalem. Throughout the centuries, people have asked this question about Jesus. Today, I'm sure you know people who are still asking this question about what is a big deal about Jesus? And there's a lot of different answers depending on who you ask. He's a guru, he's a teacher. I said guru. I wanted to make sure I pronounced that. Guru. I just went through and you're going to be like, what did he just say? Guru. He's a teacher, he's a prophet. He's a good man who has some good lessons. and other people may say, like, you know, he's a philosopher, he's an apologist. Some people hate Jesus. You know, they think that he's misled a lot of people. And now the world is the way it is because all these people who were misled by this Jesus. You know, so there's some deep hatred or dark feelings toward, negative feelings towards Jesus. You know, so people are wondering as Jesus is walking in, or riding on his donkey, and people are laying out their clothes and they're waving these big palm branches. Who is this guy? Who is this? And all the city was moved. You know, and you ask, or you could imagine people asking you about who Jesus is to you. We talk about, you know, just be ready, be prepared to share. So you, I just said this morning, you know, and people ask, you know, who is this who put your life back together? You know, who is this that you continue, you know, every Sunday for the last some odd years, continue to worship him? You know, who is this that you give, who restored your family, who delivered you from that addiction? Who is this who turned your sadness into joy? Who is this? And people are looking at us asking that same question. Just like they're the people who didn't know Jesus were looking at those people who are waving those palm branches, were asking them, who is this guy? Who is this? You know, what does it take for God to move people and to shake people and to stir an entire city? You know, we could learn from this day, Palm Sunday, a few thousand years ago. As they ask this question, who is this? I'm going to give you 3 points as we close. One of them is experience him. And that's tied to verse 7 of Romans chapter 15. The second point is extol him. Verse 11 of chapter 15. And the third point is extend him. Verse 13 of chapter 15. I've knocked this down before when I put it on the ground. And I'm concerned. Okay. Don't let me knock that down. So we know, we come to know Jesus when we experience being in his presence. There's, you know, I know, and God always convicts me of this. Maybe convicts you of this too. You know, we could get in checklist mode when we do our devotion, can't we? When we do have our devotional time, you know, we're like, okay, let me wake up. Okay, let me see. Here's my day 31 of this plan. Read it. You know, I highlight something. Check. Let me start my day off with let me continue on with my day. There's nothing wrong with having that as part of your process every morning. But it's important for us to desire his presence. Yes. To be in his presence. To allow him the time and space to speak to us. Right? And we know that we experience Jesus while being in his presence. When we seek to be with him and to commune with him, to fellowship with him. And the way we genuinely experience him is by listening to him. This last week has been tough for me because I've been sick and I can't speak as well. It's funny because I could speak when I'm preaching. But like if you have a conversation with me on the side, I'm like, you know, God. I don't know. But even in my prayer time, I'm like, I can't even speak, God. And God's like, I know. It's about time you can't speak. Not to say God gave me this cough, but he could use it for his purpose. You know, because we really experience God when we could sit back and listen to him. And we have reap the full benefit of that listening when we listen to what he says. And we obey. We do what he says to do. And we trust him and in what he says. Okay, God, you just put this in my heart. I've got to trust you. You know, and that's the experience that we desire. And if you remember that Jesus had commanded his disciples to do something before he went into Jerusalem, he said, give me this donkey that's in this nearby village. All right, ask this guy. It's going to all work out. You know, and they're probably thinking like, man, Jesus, you could use, there's a nice white horse right there. That stallion looks beautiful. Look at him. Look at that. And he's just posing, all muscular. You know, I was like, no. I want that donkey. You know, we have these ideas and these thoughts. Well, what do you think about this, God? Well, what about this? What about this? You know, have you considered this? As if God doesn't consider things. You know, but it's in our nature to do that. You know, it's hard to detach our common sense at times for what the Lord tells us in the Spirit, right? It's hard to do that. So we have that real conversation. What about this? What about this? You know, thankfully, the disciples listened to Jesus. And they grabbed the donkey that he was asking for. And sure enough, once they said, okay, and I'm not sure if they battled with this. You know, we could just read into it a little bit. But once they said, okay, I'm going to go get this donkey because Jesus told me to do it, everything started to unfold perfectly. Right? It's amazing how that works out. You know, we thought that this, you know, you could have gotten something else. You know, you could get a carriage, man. People, there's some people who like you. Some rich people out there who will give you their whatever. Okay. But they didn't, there's no doubt. There's no defiance. There's no delay. They just went and did in obedience to Jesus, fulfilling the prophecy that was told about Jesus back in Zechariah. About our king coming to us, lowly riding on a donkey. They simply obeyed him. And I have the same challenge today that I'm sure that maybe they had back when they were told to get this donkey to think that I know better. To think that I think it should happen this way. You know, and Jesus, in his patience and his grace, he'll reaffirm us. No. This is what I'm telling you to do. And you're like, really? Yeah, really. Right? And it's in that place where we say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you then. Where things tend to work out according to his will. Who is this? That causes a whole city to be shaken and to be stirred. And people can see who he is when we listen to him and we obey him. Okay. Everyone say extol. Extol him. So verse 11 in chapter 15, it says, and it quotes a lot of scriptures. Paul is quoting a lot of scriptures. But verse 11 is one of the scriptures that he's quoting. He says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, that all the people, what? Extol him. To lift up, worship him. As Jesus began his descent into Jerusalem, the people began to honor and extol him. They began to worship him. They carpeted the road with their coats and their palm branches as he shouted their praise. And this is the praise in verse 9 of chapter 21 of Matthew. Don't you love it when I give you a text address backwards? That would frustrate me if I'm taking notes. I'm like, okay. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So they're extolling him. They've experienced him. And that's visible because they're obeying him. They're listening to him. And as he's walking by, they're extolling him. They're worshiping him. And what brought out... What brought about this outburst of praise? What brought about this outburst of praise? And I imagine what this must have looked like as Jesus walking down this road. You know, we don't know who was present, but we know a lot of the city was there. But I can imagine that all the people who were touched by Jesus up to that point during his ministry were right there with their palm branches. So you can imagine blind Bartimaeus right over there too. Yeah. The woman with the issue of blood, you can imagine her right over there too. You know, you can imagine Lazarus, who was dead, was there too, like waving these palm branches and laying out the coat. So you're looking all along these people. You're looking right over there as well. And you can see testimony after testimony, story after story of someone who was touched by Jesus. You know, that's why it's so important for us to share our stories with each other. We can't help but break out into celebration and worship when we know that that story is connected to this man as this man is walking by. So when you talk about these songs that we're singing, you know, we're thinking about the greatness of our God, but we're also thinking about all those times when Jesus had come through for us. And we're also thinking about all those times that we know that we still need Jesus to come through for us for. There's things that are happening right now. God, I need you in this moment. I'm worshiping you. There's things that I've gone through. God, you were faithful back then. I worship you. There's things that I know are going to come, challenges that are to come in the future. Jesus, I worship you. Story after story after story. I can imagine that sight and that scene. You're here. You're the one who Jesus spit on the ground and then, you know, you made mud and put it in your eyes. You're the one whose son was sick. All these people are present as Jesus is walking by. How could you not worship in that moment? You know, and if we ever consider like those moments where we come into the church, you know, we have, you know, I love our worship team. But any moment, you know, there's times where I know that I was leading worship and worship was just off. It's like, oh man, that wasn't great. You know, but even as a participant, like my worship is not contingent on how well it sounds. It shouldn't be. Or if someone is missing, or if there's only one person here, or for whatever reason, electricity is out, and we have to do things a cappella.
Yeah.
You know, it's not contingent on those things. You know? Story after story, God has shown himself faithful. Our worship is to him. It's to him. And when I see you, when I see you, when I see you, and you see me, I'm like, God, I've seen him do this in your life. You know, you're gone for a long time, but God, you're here now. I'm going to worship God because of that. You know, you're called into this thing, and you're following it. I'm going to worship God for that. You know, things were not working well with your family, but look at you're here. Praise God for that. You know, I don't know how you're going to get through this situation, but you're getting through and you're worshiping. I'm going to worship God for that.
Yes, yes, glory to God, yes.
Extol him, our Savior. The last point is extend him. This is right in line with our modern devotions. To extend Jesus to others. In verse 13 of chapter 15 of Romans, backwards again, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The idea is for us to be overflowing with this hope. Not to just have that enough hope for ourselves, for us to get through our own day, but get to the point where that prayer is in our morning communion with God. God, use me today. Use me today. Yes, I need strength, God. It's been give me strength. I need this healing, you know. But I'm not. Let me not limit it there. Use me today.
Yes.
Let what you pour into me, not fill me up to capacity and leave it at that, but let it overflow, so that you're being extended to other people. Those faithful followers lining the street on that Palm Sunday, they not only praised Jesus, they began to extend him to others. They wanted others to meet their Savior and Lord. Nothing could keep them from sharing the good news that Jesus was their long-awaited Messiah. And enthusiasm filled that day. And they were caught up in that excitement. They were extending what Jesus had done for them to people who did not know Jesus personally. And in fact, in Matthew 26, verses 10 to 11, they say it outright. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So they're asking, who is this? Who is this? And they're saying, this is Jesus. Don't you know him? Haven't you heard? Well, let me tell you about what he's done in my life. This is what he did for that person across the street right over there. This is what, the one holding those two palm branches with two arms. You know, this is what he did for them. So they experienced Jesus personally. They extolled him. And now they're extending him to other people. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
And when we do the same, when we praise Jesus for what he has done in our lives and share our stories with others, the people around us will ask, who is this? Who is this? You know, and it's important for us to go back to that experience portion of these points and listen to him and hear him and obey him. So that when that time comes, when people are asking him, asking us, who is this? We're ready to share. Who is this who transformed your life? Who is it, church? All right, can we say it like we mean it? Who is it who transformed your life?
Jesus.
Who has put families back together?
Jesus.
Who has brought peace in the midst of tragedy?
Jesus.
Who has enabled us to be victorious over our addictions?
Jesus.
Who has given us hope in the darkness of our circumstances?
Jesus.
This is Jesus that we're talking about.
Yes.
This is Jesus that we're talking about. What are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus.
Yes. Yes.
Talking about Jesus. You have experienced him. So now we extol him and we should be extending him to others. And verse 6, as we close, this is what we started off with. Verse 6 of chapter 15. Says that so that with one mind and one voice, we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do all these things so we could bring him glory. We do all these things so we could give him praise. We accept each other. We bear each other's burdens. We build each other up. We experience, we extol, we extend so that with one voice and one mind, we could glorify the Father. You know, whenever I imagine the body, this metaphor of us, the church, being the body of Christ and Christ being the head. You know, I'm sure you've done this before. You've seen those cardboard or those wooden cutouts of a cartoon drawing and then the head is cut out, right? And what do we do? We go behind and we stick our head out. You know, and we take a picture, look at me. You know, the cartoons on the outside are doing something funny. You know, I always try and pick the one that's like the most shocking. Wait, you're not a girl? You're not a chipmunk? You know, why are you going down? You know, we try and do those things because we want to, because it's for comical, you know, it's just funny. But when we're talking about Jesus as the head of the body and us being the body, it is important for that to match. You know, it shouldn't be comedy. We're not trying to draw laughs from people and for them to say, you know what? I understand Jesus. I don't understand how you're connected to him. You know, this is comical right over here. As I'm looking at your life and I'm looking at the one that you're professing to serve, it doesn't make sense to me. You know, this doesn't make sense. You know, this is making me laugh. You know, and there's a lot of people who don't know the Lord who look at the church and they see this disconnect between who we profess Jesus is and how we live our lives. Now, God is not calling us to be perfect. As we see here, this is a process that we're going on. But it is important for us to submit as we experience God's presence, to listen and obey. So that when we do extend who Jesus is, and people are asking you, who is Jesus? They could just look at your life. And then you could support that with what you have to say to them. You know, I do wonder, you know, what the world thinks of, I don't wonder too much, but to a certain extent, you know, we wonder what the world thinks of the church, the institution of the church, and Jesus as the head, if they see a disconnect. You know, there's a lot of things that are beyond our control. But I know you and I individually could listen to Jesus. We could experience him and worship him. We could celebrate each other. We could, you know, I could celebrate your story. You could celebrate mine. And we could extend Jesus to those around us. Is the body accurately representing the head? Well, let's accept each other. Let's bear each other's burdens, build each other up, so that with one mind and one voice, we can glorify God, our Father. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for today.